from Como Park in St. Paul, Minnesota, Bible Radio and Calvary Chapel St. Paul presents to you Thursday Night Live Summer Park Series.
You can join us down at the Fire Rings at Como Park in St. Paul off of Horton Avenue. Starting at 4:30 p.m. Central Standard Time, we have a community barbecue. But that's not all. Every week at 7 p.m. is live music. Then, the teaching that you are about to listen to begins at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. Calvary Chapel St. Paul meets outdoors at Como Park from June 1st until August 17th. And now, Thursday Night Summer Park Series live at Como Park in St. Paul.
Hey, we're going to be in Ezra, the book of Ezra, as we finish up tonight our study through Ezra. And then our next book we'll get into on Thursday night is Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Jim, you got him over there? Jim? I got him. All right. Hey, Nehemiah. But today is chapters 10. Actually, we're going to be going backtracking a little bit to chapter 9 as well. So find chapter 10, go back another page to chapter 9, and we'll pick it up there. And one more week, folks. One more week. August 17th will be our last Thursday night in the parks, but on Thursday nights we'll still have a Bible study that I'll be putting on our radio, so you can go still listen to Bible radio, and you can still hear the message. That'll, again, still start at 7:35 p.m. USA Central Time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. I ask you, Lord, to be Lord and lifted up. And that, God, that we can find out more about you and how much you love us and how much you are care for us, Lord. We do pray for your soon and coming return. And that, Lord, that we be found ready and just being occupying, Lord, with your business, not the cares of this world that choke out the life. So, Lord, may we leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name. Well, in chapter 9, so Ezra, so between chapters 6 and 7 is 58-year time span. So 58 years has transpired. Zerubbabel came back under Cyrus, and that's really what started the book. So Ezra has given us a little history there. We pick him up in about chapter 7. And remember this about Ezra, about being this priest. He has purposed, and he has purposed in his heart and prepared into his heart to come and teach the Word of God. He hasn't been to Jerusalem. So here's a guy who we don't believe that he was born in captivity. So there he is in Babylon, and he has been raised. He has kept himself pure. He has been schooled in the ways of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord. He knows the history. He knows everything. He's been keeping tabs. 50,000 people had already returned some 60 years earlier with Zerubbabel. Another contemporary of Ezra is also Haggai. So you can read Haggai. You can read him as well. And also understand this. Our Bible that you possess in your hands right here, Ezra and Nehemiah went together. It wasn't a separate book. We'll be taking a break on Thursdays after next week. Give you a little intro into Nehemiah next week. But Ezra and Nehemiah go together. So there's a lot more history. There's a lot more understanding of what's going on. So here in chapter 9, verse 9, now when these things were done, the princes came to me. He comes back and he says, hey, what's going on here? This is a guy that all he wanted to do was to teach the Word of God. We already see that in the beginning with Ezra. He is purposed. He is planned in his heart. He is ready. And how many did he come back with? This is the second a group that comes back, 1,800 people. Conservatively, women and children, a few others. Let's get it up to 3,000. 50,000 came at first. Everyone's excited. The work stopped because people complained about what they were doing. They got the altar up and going. They were sacrificing, but they weren't able to complete the house of the Lord, the Solomon's temple. They weren't able to complete that. It stopped for 58 years. And Ezra comes back, and all he wants to do is he wants to come back. This is this gig, man. I want to come back to Jerusalem, and I am preparing, and I want to teach the word of God. And he comes back there, and he's like, why isn't the house rebuilt? I mean, 58 years since you were told to stop, and no one ever picked up another thing? He says, now, and he makes the observation. That's why you'll read Nehemiah, Haggai. I already read Haggai chapter 1 to you when we got into the book of Ezra there. But he says, look, there's obviously enough resources. There's obviously enough talent. There's obviously enough time. There's enough time, talent, and treasure with this 50,000 that came back. And they came back with not only the freewill offerings of everyone else who stayed back in Babylon, but also of the king as well. Why has the work stopped? Because someone said we couldn't do it. Remember, if you remember a title from a few weeks ago, is you do not need the devil's approval to do the work of God. You do not need the devil's approval to do that which God is calling you to do. There was no resistance. A rumor happened, and then it got back to the king, who was after Cyrus, and he says, hey, we got to stop this. No one appealed. No one went back to the king. Ezra shows up 58 years later, and he says, look, why isn't the house of the Lord built? Why isn't what you guys originally came here? Because, look, I'm looking at all your paneled houses. I'm looking at, you took all the resources that you came back with, and you all, you know, remodeled all your own homes. You came into your family's property, and you rebuild, because I can see all these beautiful, beautiful, not shacks, not lean-tos. They were very, very comfortable. He says, I see that. Haggai says it. Nehemiah even points it out. But Ezra goes, well, oh, let's get back to building the house of the Lord. We got to build some walls around this altar that, again, you've stopped sacrificing as well. You just quit. There was no pushback. There was just, okay, well, that's it. The king said so. No one reminds the king. All Ezra does, 3 kings later, it says, yes, that is the rumor. That's what was said, that there's a lot of trials. There's a lot of tribulation here. There's a lot of contention here in this city of Jerusalem. Yeah, that's true of us. And Ezra, in chapters 8 and 9, says that was true. That's why God judged us and we got taken away into captivity, because we forsook the Lord. It wasn't by your great hand. Remember, you know, Cyrus was handed a letter written by Isaiah 200 years earlier by name. Cyrus, do you think you conquered Babylon on your own? No. Didn't this whole battle, which didn't even happen, wasn't that kind of odd to you? I mean, you've conquered, slashed, and killed, and bickering over who killed who, and everywhere else you went. But here, and he's like, yeah, that's just paraphrased by Chick. I'm just thinking like King Cyrus. Yeah, that seems a little odd. Well, that's because the God of Israel, the only true God there is, did this. And he did this so he'd send people back so they can go back and build my house and go back and start sacrificing, live in their land. Cyrus says, okay, I get it. You're going to do it, and sends them back with things. You took all the resources. You took everything that everyone gave, and you built your own homes and paneled and did everything. Ezra shows up 58 years later. The devil does not change tactics. It's all the way, go back to Genesis, it's all the way in the garden. He's going to do what that's pleasing to the eyes, what's to the intellect, and what's going to please the flesh. Those are his three plays, folks. Those are his three plays. They'll never, ever change. He does that all the time. It'll never change. It'll never be different. Ezra knows this. And they said, well, someone started a rumor 58 years earlier. And the king at that time said, we got to stop. Ezra says, really? Keep building. Keep going. Appeals and says, yes, that's true, king. That's true. That this was a city of contention, a cup of trembling. It's all true. But God used all these other nations to judge us. Search the records as well, and you'll find out the good that this city does and how the Jewish people are to you as well. The king says, okay. And that's why he just tells people, keep building. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. Keep building. Let's get this going. Because Ezra knows the Word of God, and Ezra knows what's in the journals. He knows what's in the history. That's why he was able to write the first six chapters and give us all the history. The king does a search, takes a while, not just the next day, and it takes some time. He finds it. He finds all the good in the God of Israel, and the king goes, this is good. Maybe he stumbled across Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That God is going to use the nation of Israel to bless all the nations. And all those who bless Israel, God will bless. Maybe he stumbled across that. But he stumbled across everything else. Remember, during this 58-year time span is also when the book of Esther happened. The book of Esther. So, again, many people were trying to kill and take out the Jews. God gets a hold of the king's heart, finds the truth, and then things turn around for the good for the Jews. And the king finds that. So the message gets back. So not only does the king send message back to Ezra to keep doing what you're doing, here's some more tools, here's some more resources, here's some more things, and here's some more letters for you and everyone else around you, all the other nations that I'm in charge of and I conquered, they got to help with the work too. They got to support it. They got to do it too. Now, that's a little more than he asked for, but doesn't God do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or even conceive of? So chapter 9. So all this is done. Now you got your history. He wants to prepare his heart. He wants to come and he wants to teach the word of God. But he's got to handle this knucklehead stuff. He's got to handle the people who are wimps when it comes to their God who's had all these other victories. He says, yeah, that's those same books that condemn us, that those other kings, they just didn't keep reading. This other king did and he found the truth. So in chapter 9, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, do accordingly to their abominations, even the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Remember, normally when you were in grief, you would rip your clothes and then you would shave your head and shave your beard. He's not even waiting for that. He just starts pulling the hair. All this stuff's going on. They're building the house of the Lord around that sacrifice, that altar. They're doing all these things, reinstituting all these things, the Word of God. He's teaching the Bible studies. And now, all along, these same people are helping. They're doing the work. Remember, he had to go back and say, where's all the priests? Haggai and Nehemiah tell us that they're all hanging out in their really decked out homes with all the resources they use. That was, if we can't build the house of the Lord, we shouldn't let all this money and all this resource go to waste. So it must be the Lord wants us to spend it on us. And that's what they did. They didn't get back to the word and the work of God. And so there, verse 4 of chapter 9 of Ezra, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and I said, kill them all. Oh, no, it's different. No. Verse 6. And he said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown unto the heavens. Look at the humility. And he's not guilty of this. All this cat did was just prepare his heart to come to Jerusalem to teach the word of God and to continue to do the work and live out as a priest in Jerusalem and live out the priestly order and see all these things happen. And he had to take care of all this other knucklehead stuff, all the administration, all these things, and get things going so they could build the tabernacle. They could build that temple around that. But yet, this is that mark of maturity. He understands something. When one suffers, we all suffer. We see that in the New Testament. When one mourns, we all mourn. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one does something, we're all part of this. He identifies. Who else did that? Well, let's just say Jesus. Romans 5:8, that while yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God, that while yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He stood in that gap. It's going to take somebody who, again, they could look at him, and he's praying out. And this is a public prayer, by the way. And he's talking about, he's right in there with everybody else, because that's his people. If he doesn't look back and goes, oh, you guys are in trouble. I'm doing good. You guys are in trouble. This is the nation. This affects all of us. And understand this, it's the chief rulers amongst them. It's the Levites, all those who spent those time, talent, and treasures and those resources, God's resources, and they spent it on themselves. And they're taking foreign wives. And again, mingling. They all know that the Messiah is going to come through the line of David. There will be someone on David's lineage that will sit on the throne for all eternity. And so they know the Messiah is coming through the root of Jesse, David's dad, through David and Solomon. You know all these things. And now the odds are that you're mingling and he's not going to be pure, because we need a pure, we need that Messiah. And there's more to it. This. Understand this if you're taking notes. There is no such thing as private sin. You think that you're alone and by yourself and you're doing your own thing and you get into sin and you get away from the Lord, then you're a missing member of the body of Christ. If the toe decides to run off, the little toe decides to run off from your foot, you're in big trouble. You can't just say, that's it, I'm done with this body. I'm in a dark, cramped, sweaty, stinky environment. I'm out of here, man. I'm going to go be a nose, all right? And maybe they don't understand science now. Maybe I can be transplanted and stuff. I'm tired of this dark, cramped, you know, facility. The working conditions are unbearable, you know, especially if you're a guy and they have to use a sander to get the calluses off your feet. This is just horrible. And you know that pinky's the first one to go when that belt sander hits there, right? So we do that. I'm out of here. So he identifies we're in all of this together. And so he's interceding for others. And so at that evening sacrifice, if you want reference to that, that's Exodus chapter 29, verse 39. Exodus 29:39. That evening sacrifice of just, hey, listen, have you sinned today? Have you done something wrong? Make sure you have to get things taken care of. And understand this. It isn't necessarily, understand this, the way God set it up is like, oh, well, I still got time to make it. You know, I still got time to make it to the evening sacrifice to take care of my sin and some issues there. What God intended is, praise God that you have time to still take care of this before by the evening sacrifice. Let's just fast forward. Jesus tells us, for you and I as believers, what is he going to do with our works? He's going to throw them into the fire. And everything that was wood, hay, and stubble, all right, it's going to be the chaff. It's going to be burnt up. And sometimes, and I don't preach and teach this, so obviously I'm going to share that with you today. It's not something that you get bummed at. You say, well, this isn't pure. You know, all my works are going to be burnt up. And no, you're not reading the whole verse. Whatever's wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away, and then that which is left is refined and it's purified. Praise God that even with wrong motives, even with a fleshly attitude, even though I did not care about it, I still moved that 10-ton safe that I did not want to do there. And my heart might not have been right, but it just had to get done, and it just needed to get done, and I'm going to do that. Praise God, that all gets burned away. And that little kernel, that little nugget of gold that's refined, that's the purity that comes out of the fire. Praise God, Christians, that all our fleshly attitudes and all the things that sometimes we rip ourselves off saying, well, here I'm doing a good work, but oh, I just thought of myself. And I just, oh, I guess that's not worthy of it. And I guess it's totally, you know. No. Our service to the Lord isn't like dieting. You have every intention, but by noon you're binging, right? Well, I might as well just forget the whole day. I just might as well go. No, it's not that way when it comes to sin. I get credit from the time I woke up until I binged or whatever. Whenever the diet was over, you're trying to do those things. You still get the benefit of that. Praise God, Christian, that even whatever wicked or evil intention The Apostle Paul even tells us this in Philippians chapter 1. Some preach Christ out of envy, thinking they're going to cause me for my chains to be tightened. And some preach Christ out of a pure heart. He goes, praise God! Christ is being preached. What do I care? You hate me so much that you're going to lead people to Jesus and they're going to persecute me more? You hear yourself? You preach Christ out of envy because it's going to cause me problems? What do I care? Christ is being preached. Ezra, that evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell on my knees and spread up my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities. Understand this. When one of the person in the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel St. Paul makes the evening news, Calvary Chapel St. Paul is going to get publicity. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And not all publicity is good publicity, all right? But it affects each and every one of us. And those things have happened. Listen, I work with law enforcement. I have been when members, quite a few members in 26 years, have been arrested by this local police department that I have been there. I've gone and I've escorted people out of jail, and there's been some courtesy extended that maybe they didn't have to go out the front door, they go out the back door after their booking and those things. And I've done that. I've been when I'm out driving, and some of you are not driving with registration and insurance. And the coppers come back and says, this guy's from your church? Yeah, what should I do? Give him a ticket, man. I guess, you know, I told him not to do that. And what should we do here? And yes, many of you sisters during women's fellowship, that's why that officer stays right now right next to the coffee house. He doesn't like being down White Bear Avenue pulling you over as you're trying to get to the 94. Happened to me and Kimberly. We were trying to get to the theater, you know, in time, and I get pulled over. Copper just comes over and goes, well, what's the hurry? Chick, Kimberly, hey, what's the rush? I don't want to miss the previews at the movie. I'm that guy. He says, you're that guy? He goes, you know what, man? I'm used to your church. Slow down, okay, man? You kids. And there we go. And so here, we're all involved in this. We're all part of this, folks. Verse 7, since the days of our fathers. Now listen to this. Since the days of our fathers, we have been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space of grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage there. For we were bondmen, slaves, folks. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken the commandments. They're rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And all these sinners are working on it. The ones who have intermarried, the ones who have actually, they're only giving lip service. Ezra had to go out and say, where's all the priests? They're not doing their priestly things. Get them out here. Drag them out from their panel houses. Remind them, hey, you're a priest. You're a Levite. You're supposed to be up here doing this. I'm not supposed to be doing your job. You got your job. Get up here and do that. And they were just maybe, whether they were going through the motions, there seemed to be some revival because he's giving them the word of God. And there was a space of grace. God was allowing them. Listen, Christian, do not confuse God's grace for condoning of sin. That's oftentimes where myself, and I don't think I'm alone here tonight, we'll get confused. We'll think that, well, I'm out here doing this, and sometimes I'm doing some things for the Lord, and God's allowing us to participate with his will. God is allowing us to participate in the work of the Lord. Because why? Because he knows when you look at it, you're like, hey, this, there's just got something that when you're coming, listen, when you're hanging around, you might not be a believer here tonight, and you're hanging out with Christians. We're not getting drunk tonight. We got some really good food. I just heard, get here early next week. There's going to be egg rolls here. There's going to be egg rolls, homemade egg rolls. I'm just saying. Homemade egg rolls. All right. And the Bible study too. But there's going to be homemade egg rolls. And so you're going to get here and we're going to come here. And you know, while I'm hanging out with good, morally upright people, so to speak, I'm not out there committing crime or doing the various things or whatever sin I'm going to get into. You know what? That's pretty cool. I can handle that. And you actually have to leave this environment to go do whatever you're going to do. That's God's grace for you here tonight. That's God's grace. Whenever someone says, oh, I don't think I can come to church, man. I think a bolt of lightning would strike me right when I walk through the door. The church would burn down, you know, if I stepped through there. That's nowhere in the Bible. God's going to allow you to come to church. God's going to allow you to come and hang out. And you're going to get a taste of really what life is. Not just the good life, just the life. And you kind of look around and go, yeah, so why am I doing all this other stuff out here? And why are all these people coming here and doing these things? He says here that God gave us time. Wasn't it cool working on the temple together? Weren't we remembering the days of old? Weren't we getting excited of what this place used to look like and what used to happen here? And I had a pretty good time. God was giving them grace to repent. And they didn't. And then what does Ezra know? Ezra's just shown up. All he wanted to do is teach Bible studies and teach the Word of God and encourage the people. And now he's being told, you know, all these Levites and all these chief princes and all these rulers, yeah, man, they're not who they claim to be. I mean, you've only seen them in this environment here, and why they're here. That's like having a church face, or in their day and age, a temple face, I guess. This is what they have there. But you know what? They're at home and they're intermarried and they really led a lot of people astray. Man, that's just a bummer. You know, all I've ever wanted to do is just minister and give out the Word of God. And I've gone, listen, 35 years, things just don't shock me and surprise me anymore. I still get astonished. And then talking to someone who's thinking they want to be a pastor and a minister, not within Calvary Chapel, and just asking me all kinds of questions, and he wants to go to seminary and stuff. And I said, okay, well, let me just cut right to the quick here. Here's something that you'll never be taught. You're never going to learn this in seminary, but this is the real world. You're in your office. This young, beautiful woman that you've been seeing at church for the last few months comes into your office. You've never really talked to them, or maybe you've occasionally talked to her and stuff like that, but she comes in and she needs advice and she's meeting with you, and you make sure you keep the door open. You don't do closed door counseling with women. That's how I roll. And this woman comes in and says, yeah, hi, Pastor. Isn't it? Hi, Pastor. Yes? Yes? Yeah. My name is Wayne. I'm actually a guy. And you're like, first the shock is, usually you can tell. This one you could not tell. And then you're like, well, there is some good thing that's going to come out of this. Why is that? No woman in this church is ever going to be jealous of you again. Well, maybe some are because you look better than them and you're a guy. Maybe there's a whole new problem. They're not going to think that you're going to try to steal their husbands. But maybe we're trying to steal their husbands. I don't understand that. There's this other thing. You see, when I get in an incredibly intense situation, I say incredibly stupid things. And that was truly the things that were coming out of my mouth. So, well, that's why I wanted to come to you. What do? I'm going, now this is the early 80s, I have all the money I've saved up for years. I'm going to Sweden to have the sex change. I've been taking hormone pills, that's why I have breasts, that's why I saw like that. This person did electrolysis, whatever. Fried all the hair in his body. I don't know what you women go through, but I don't know why you shave the eyebrows off and then color them back in. Why don't you just leave them? But I'm a guy. But that's right. All I know is for you women, all I know is when you've had a child, you finally know what a man feels like when he has a cold. I just want to let you know that. All right. Now you can empathize with us. All right. I said, what do you do? He's like, and the guy's like, well, you're not going to learn that. I mean, I can teach you the Bible, but how are you going to, those are the people who are going to come into your office. That wasn't the last time, by the way. How are you going to counsel them? God's word. God's word. It's even more confusing now because that behavior isn't aberrant anymore. It's really well accepted. And to hear some of the junk that's coming out and how people are trying to counsel and disciple those, they're not using the word of God. And so here, for a little space, Wayne, you've been coming to this church. This is back in California where I was pastoring. For a little while, God's given you space and He's given you grace. The place didn't burn down. A bolt of lightning didn't strike you dead. And what do you do? What do you do with the guy who's, he's your Otis. It's just a few of us know who that is. That's the town drunk. So all this guy could do is just be the town. He was the church drunk. He would occasionally get sober. Gave him things to do in ministry and whatever, but he just couldn't deal with the snakes in his head. Drinking wasn't his issue. It was all the other things that was happening in his head. But he was just a church drunk. And I remember looking at him one time going, I wish I could be like this guy. Because all he's doing is battling in this continual cycle with drinking. I'm done with the drugs and alcohol. Now I got to deal with my anger, my lust, you know, my violent outburst, my horrible driving when I throw things at people who cut me off because I'm a Christian now. So you throw eggs instead of nuts and bolts. I'm just working my way down. It's just a new work in Christ and do those things. And no seminary is going to teach you that. It's God's word. It's God's word. If you want to go there and learn and how to study the Bible and do those things, great. But this is the reality. And just to give you a heads up, I was back in California visiting family, and that church drunk is no longer the church drunk anymore. He finally dealt with the issues in his life. He reworked his power saw. We were working construction, and he rewired his brother's power saw, and he got electrocuted and died. And my friend just turned to drinking. That's all he could deal with. And every time he would get sober, he had to deal with the guilt and the remorse because his brother didn't know the Lord. He felt like he sent his brother to hell. And he came to Christ later. Well, he was able to do that through God's word, was able to set him free. You see, these aren't the people. Or what do you do? See, here's my heart, folks. I want to just teach the word of God, but it isn't just that simple. Teaching the word of God is easiest. See, Bible studies, not a problem for me. Easiest thing ever. That's the easiest part of ministry. If you're looking at ministry and say, oh, teaching the Bible is the hardest thing to do, you're probably not called. Because teaching a Bible study, that's easy. I love studying God's Word. I was studying God's Word before as a pastor. I don't study God's Word because I am a pastor. I continue to study God's Word, and I continue to remain being a Christian. But what do you do with a couple that you love? This didn't happen here. I'm giving you California stories because wouldn't happen here, right? What do you do when a couple comes into you and says, we have an unexpected pregnancy? I go, well, all right, your kids are, your youngest is 10 years out. I mean, your youngest is 12, 13 years old, and I know this is unexpected pregnancy. And they're like, no, this is really unexpected. I go, what do you mean? You see, the only way for us to be intimate is I have to see her have sex with another man. And before they copulate, then I join in on it. The guy that we were using got her pregnant because I'm sterile. That's the unexpected pregnancy. We've done outreach. We've seen people come to Christ. You're doing children's ministry. You wash windows here. We've gone on and we've bailed guys out of jail together. In all these years and all this time that I've known you, this is what you've been doing? Well, yeah, and all the rationalizations and all the justifications, and they were contemplating abortion. I was like, no. No, let me share with God's word. Well, then, how are we going to explain these to other people? Because this kid is going to come out way different than the rest of the family. All right, and they're like, well, then you explain it, and you use it for God's glory. And praise God. You know what they did, folks? What do you think they did? Left the church and went somewhere else. Praise God, they still had the child. But they weren't about to go anywhere and explain anything to anyone. That would have given more freedom, because more than likely, the number and the odds of that's happening and the perversion in California, they probably weren't the only ones doing that. You see, I want to teach God's word. But that's why it's our ministry philosophy to reach, teach, mend, and send. Because you know who comes to this church? You do. I do. It's not the perfect church. And it's full of sinners, your pastor included. And we're just trying to deal. And how do I live out my faith? Look what's happening here. And now for a little space. Hey, listen up, Christian. Do not mistake God's grace and Him giving you a space like the very scenarios I just gave you. Do not confuse God's grace giving you time. He's long-suffering. He's not wanting any to perish. He's wanting all to repent and to come to Him. Do not confuse, because God hasn't done spontaneous combustion and you're blown up and guts all over church and all these things. Do not confuse God's grace and His love for you, giving you an opportunity to get things right, as Him condoning sin and thinking it's okay. You see, chapter 9, verse 10 says, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." We're all in on this together, folks. "Which thou hast commanded by the servants, the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth." So it wasn't just their daughters, their peace, their wealth. Don't look for them for their good favor to think, hey, we approve you and you're wonderful and okay. He says here, "For that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever." Do you know if you punk out and you walk away from the Lord, you're dooming your kids to failure? Because when they look at it, he says, well, if you can't walk with the Lord, why should I walk with the Lord? Your sin is not private. You might think you're doing it in private, and it's between you and God, but you take yourself out. Verse 13, "And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds," after everything we've been through, "and for our great trespass, seeing that thou art our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve." He knows there's a lot of grace there. He knows there's a lot of mercy there. "And so far less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such a deliverance as this. Should we again break the commandments and join an affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no more remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." Chapter 10, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of our God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." Listen, when someone comes to me and they, as they have in the past, and they confess these things and all these things, my heart just breaks. And the first thing that I look at is, how have I failed you? What do you mean? How come you didn't come to me sooner? Was there something? That's the first thing. I'm not being false humility here. Was there something that I was doing that kept you in this sin for this time? What was I doing that made you feel that you could not come to me sooner so we could help you out with this? I look at myself as a personal failure in my own life. And they're like, well, they do. No, Pastor, you didn't do anything. Okay, well, what's happening? If you're sitting in today and you're dealing with, I would hope those are the worst case scenarios. But if they're not, and you think you're going to outdo that, Well, I've dealt with that. Let's deal with this. Let's be a church that gets our hands dirty and let us be ministering one to another. There's no great sin. There's no thing that we can't out-sin God's grace. But what we can do as fellow believers is fail one another if we choose not to get involved in each other's lives. Oh, hasn't the internet done that? There's a lot less accountability going on. There's a lot more secret stuff happening there. You know, at least in my day, I had to sneak out or actually go into a store, dig through the trash cans for all the dirty magazines. Now it just comes to you on your phone or whatever. It's easily accessible there. What do we do? What do you do when the parents come to you and say, my teenage daughter is being charged by the Dakota County Attorney's Office for sending child pornography? District attorney in Dakota County a couple of years ago prosecuted some teenage girls who took some naked pictures of themselves and sent them to the boys that they really trusted in school who wouldn't pass these around. The law says that that's child pornography and you're going to be prosecuted for it. It does not say if you're the one in it. They just said it's child pornography. How do you do that? How are you to be the pastor who's trying to minister to Darren Klebo or Eric Harris's moms and dads who are the Columbine shooters in Colorado? They went to church. Well, one set of the parents did. What do you do? These are the real stories. How do you minister to Ted Bundy's mom, who was a devout believer? How do you minister to Charles Tex Watson's mom, who was part of the Manson murderers, who she ultimately helped lead him to the Lord? And he's not on death row anymore because they repealed that in the state of California for 1 year. And how do you minister to these monsters' parents? How do you do that? Through the Word of God. We can fail one another. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed weeping and cast himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. You see, listen, here's the not the secret, but make the connection. When revival happens, repentance happens. So many times people are so focused on repentance first and then revival will happen. Listen, when you come to Christ, you start feeling the weight of sin. God starts revealing it to you. You want to get it right. No one has to give you a script. Lazarus, when salvation came to his house, Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. What did Lazarus do? If I've wronged anybody, now that's gracious because you have, you're a tax collector, you have. If I've wronged, if I've stolen, if I've done anything wrong, I'm going to make amends. I'm just going to do those things. That's what you see in a person's life who's come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They want to flush their dope. They want to get things right. They want to mend fences. There's a conviction of sin. That's how you know revival's happening. Have you read of the history of just in Minnesota in the Midwest, of just the itinerant preachers who came after that first and second great awakening? Do you know in Sleepy Eye, New Ulm, do you know up in Brainerd and some other places, when revival hit, when people got saved and people started repenting and taking care of sin in their life, jails were closing up, brothels were closing up, bars were going out of business. No one had to picket them because the people turned around. You read Minnesota's history of just what's happening. And here in the Midwest, of whole towns coming to know the Lord and crime and everything. And testimonies of that, yeah, everyone got saved. What do you do with all those bar girls in those saloons who worked in those brothels when there's really only really one church in town? And you all come together. And you all just, well, I can't look in your eyes. How do you do that? God's Word. Because when God comes into your life, repentance happens. You just want to start getting things right. Listen, if that's not happening in your life and is not continuing to happen in your life, if you've gone to the point where you've done something and you say, oh, it's just between you and the Lord, and you've ceased to do that, then God's Word says, then you've let the cares of this world choke out the life in you. And then you got to run to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my word and hears my voice and opens up the door, I'll come in and sup with him. I'll get on with him. But he tells us three things: to remember from where you have fallen, repent, and return. He doesn't say repent. He says remember where you have fallen. Get that thing right with the Lord. Repent and return to the very first works. We see the same thing that's happening here. And Ezra goes, we're all guilty of this, man. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. And yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with God, with our God, to put away all the wives as such as born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swore it. Then Ezra rose up before the house of God, went into the chamber of Jonathan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, and on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter for the great rain. Not because of anything Ezra said. Let's just simply read the Word of God. Does the Word of God do what it says in Hebrews 4:12? For the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, you ever heard that one? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and able to judge the intentions, the thoughts, the attitudes of the heart. That's conviction. Conviction brings us closer to God. Condemnation just pushes them away. Ezra wasn't condemning anybody here. Ezra was just throwing himself right in the lot and says, well, we're all going down together. I'm with Israel, but if this is the way Israel's going, I'm going to do whatever I can to stem the tide here. Let's repent. Let's get these things right. It says, but the people are many. We're going to do these things. So they sent them all away. So it's going to take a few months. From verse 15 on through the rest of the chapter there, it goes on and it gives a list all the way down to verse 44. All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Hey, understand this, that God hates divorce. But they're going to put away their wives. And I want you to understand there's something between Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant and New Covenant. It didn't seem cruel, or doesn't it seem cruel, that these pagan wives and children should be put away by these men? Okay, there's a number of observations that we can go through here. And quickly here. First, the passage doesn't contradict the Bible teaching against divorce. Paul wrote against divorcing a non-believer, but he wrote this in the New Covenant, not the Old. The New Covenant, the mission of the believers is to reach the world by going out. Listen, the mission of the believers is that we are to go out. Matthew 28, verses 19, 20, 21. Some people say the Great Commission. It's just the commission. Jesus said, go do it. All right? That we need to go out and teach all nations, making disciples of all the nations, teach them to obey all the things that I've commanded. We are to go out. That's our mission. But the Old Covenant, they were to live separated lives in Israel, and people around the globe and the world were to look how God and how they kept themselves separate, and they were not part of the world, and how God took care of them. And through that, people would say, I got to get some of that. I got to be a child of God. And there was a way to proselytize them. So he gives that. But in the New Testament there, if you have an unbeliever and they choose to remain with you and honor the marriage, then you're not to divorce them. But if they depart, you are to divorce them. If they let them go, you cannot save them, a husband or a wife. Second, this passage could be a case of prioritized ethics. Some would say, well, they had to choose the lesser of two evils. In other words, if they keep all the pagan wives, they keep all the intermarrying go on, well, then all of Israel goes down with them. If you look at the numbers, just the leaders alone, 50,000 came back. with Zerubbabel. Another 3,058 years later, came back with Ezra. There's people who've been married and born, who are born in Jerusalem. They've taken their pagan wives and they've done all these things. But really, the count is just within the leadership of the priests, we're only talking out of 60,000 people, 113 marriages. So you say, well, we either say, well, you know what? 113 marriages, we're not going to get rid of the pagan wives. Or you say, for the sake of the nation of Israel, we've got to put them away. The other thing is that there is also a way to give them an opportunity. There was no forbiddance of marrying a Gentile. It's just they needed to convert and be a Jew. And we saw that with Ruth and Boaz. You've seen that there in the Bible there. So the mission of the Old Covenant was the world. They were supposed to be here. Separate yourself. Live a separate life, not an isolated life, a separate life under the Lord. Let God provide for you. Let him do all these things. Everyone would see how the family of God works. You'd say, I want that. There's a way to proselyze, become a Jew. So third, or second, that priority is ethics. You might say, well, the lesser. I said, well, either way, someone's going to get hurt and it's a bad outcome. Instead of saying the lesser of two evils. Okay, you're on Lake Superior. You're fishing. For all you fishermen, you're out there water skiing, whatever. And your boat starts to sink. And coming across from Canada is a boat full of human trafficking, prostitution, and girls. And another boat is heading your way to come rescue you. And it's one these are true cases, by the way. And there's one that's full of fentanyl. That they're going to bring into the United States so they can cut with heroin. These are real things that are going on here. Both boats are cruising to you. Which one do you get on? Do you say, well, I'm just going to wait till God provides a Christian boat in a Christian cabin? I would say go with the fentanyl guys because they're likely the human trafficking one, you're not going to do too well there. Which one's going to do more good? Hey, say there's an election. And there's two candidates. You're not voting for a religious leader, but what do? You're not saying, I always heard the lesser of two evils. I want to know who's going to do the most good. Hey, say you've got a neighbor across the street, and they got pit bulls that they raise, and they threaten you, and they say, I'm going to sick my pit bulls on you. What do you do as a husband? And what happens if they do get the pit bulls out and they do come after you and they do chase you down? What if someone is just threatening you? What diplomacy do you use or whatever? So North Korea, someone's going to blow up some missiles and do those things and is threatening it. What do we do as a nation? What you do is like, well, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not the president. Third, again, prioritized ethics. Both, all the outcomes are bad. But which one's going to do the most good? The third is, could be a case of irresolvable, again, this moral dilemma. Do I lie? Some say you never lie. But then if Rahab the harlot didn't lie, then those two spies from the nation of Israel would have been caught. Or say that you're hiding Jews in your attic during the Holocaust and the Nazis come to your door and said, hey, got any leads for us? Where we can find the Jews, because we're about killing Jews. Is it okay to lie then? What's your morals there? The Bible's pretty clear about this. Under Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel divided. Listen, they divided because his heart was taken away. He married all those foreign women trying to secure his kingdom. And they led his heart astray. He built all those temples for them. And now here we are 500 years later at this time of Ezra and look at the situation that they're all in. They're marrying pagan wives. Fourth, the unbelieving wives could have been given the opportunity to convert to Judaism. There was always that option there. Fifth, this is descriptive, what we're reading in Ezra, not necessarily perspective. It's a bad outcome. It's leaning that this is the right thing to do, but they ended up doing it. We're not under the same situation. Some have gone back to the Old Testament and said, well, this allows me, I can divorce my wife, you know, she's no longer a believer, or I can divorce my husband, he's no longer doing this, whatever. No. We've got a pretty clear New Testament on how to deal with all these things. But look at the mission. the Old Testament or the Old Covenant that Jesus fulfilled with His death and His resurrection that was satisfied. And now the New Covenant, which you and I are under, but the Old Covenant is they were to live separated lives. The Messiah was going to come through the Jewish race. They weren't to intermarry and mingle and do those things. And now they've come together. And Ezra's like going, this is bad. I mean, over the heartbreak of this is all the sin that you're involved in. This is all the things. Okay, let's pray and just be praying. And I've done this. I've learned this from Ezra. I've had people confess all kinds of things to me. And I'm like, let's just pray. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. I'm sorry I wasn't here for this person. I'm glad I'm here right now. Like, hey, pastor, you didn't do anything wrong. Hey, man, whatever's going on, you're here now. But you got to understand something. If you go down, we all go down. They're going to ask what church you go to. All right? Unless you're committed to telling people you're a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or something else, whatever. But you understand what's happening here, folks? Only 113 priests and the Levites and the leaders, it affected everybody else. But for you and I, your sin is not private. And here the Holy Spirit indwells the believers now. They did not. The Holy Spirit did not indwell the believers in the old covenant. We have that now. We have that conviction that brings us closer to the Lord. If there's true revival going on in your life, there's going to be repentance, and you're going to always be in that state of repenting and getting those things right. If that's not happening in your life, then that's what you need to pray for, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon your life, that you'll be more victorious over sin and have a greater capacity for love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. I ask you, God, to just do your work in each and every one of our lives tonight. Lord, that week.
Calvary Chapel St. Paul's Thursday Night Live Summer Park Series. Thank you for tuning in, and we hope that you have been encouraged in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are in the St. Paul area next week, please join us at our community barbecue here at Como Park on Horton Avenue, starting at 4:30 p.m. Central Standard Time, live music at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, and the next broadcast of Thursday Night Live Summer Park Series at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time at Como Park. We hope to see you next week, and have a blessed day.